Well, large crowds tend to follow charismatic speakers and great entertainers. Now, I realize this is not shocking news to anyone. People will flock into stadiums for presidential candidate rallies, for famous singers, famous comedians, major sporting events, or other types of entertainment. And even here in our Christian circles, many gather to hear famous preachers or Christian musicians. Billy Graham was a pastor who became famous for his evangelism crusades. These crusades were well known for the decisions that were being made when people came forward after the sermon to make a decision to accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, Graham knew that simply coming forward and making this decision was not enough. And so he had counselors to come to these people who came forward to give them literature about what it means to be a Christian, to encourage these people to study their Bibles, to get plugged into a local church. And yet, even with all this follow-up, Graham estimated that only 25% of those who came forward actually continued in their faith. Now, here's a few more statistics of those who have made decisions for Christ. At a 1990 crusade in the U.S., 600 decisions for Christ were obtained. No doubt there was much rejoicing. However, 90 days later, follow-up workers could not even find one who was continuing in the faith. In 1985, a four-day crusade obtained 217 decisions. However, according to a member of the organizing committee, 92% fell away. Chuck Colson states that for every 100 people making decisions for Christ, only 2 may return for follow-up a few days later. And George Barna says that the majority of people, 51% minimum, making decisions, leave the church in 6 to 8 weeks. And then in November of 1970, a number of churches combined for a convention in Fort Worth, Texas, and secured 30,000 decisions. And yet, 6 months later, the follow-up committee could only find 30 people that were still continuing in their faith. So we see that simply coming forward at a large gathering, making a decision, doesn't often create persevering Christians. Now, from what we read in Scripture, Jesus was a charismatic individual who drew large crowds through his messages and because of the miracles that he performed. But we also read that many people turned away from him when he said things that were upsetting to them. Well, maybe Jesus needed to simply change his evangelism technique, you know, stop being so hard on people, stop being so offensive. I don't believe that's true. John tells us that Jesus did not entrust himself to these people. He knew what was in the people's hearts. Many came forward, came following him simply for entertainment, to see and experience something new, something wonderful and amazing. But Jesus also chose a select group of men to follow him. These men would be true disciples, except for one, but Judas had his own purpose too. The other 11 disciples would be fully committed to Jesus for the rest of their lives. I'll be reading from Matthew 4 this morning, and you can follow along as I start at verse 18 and read through verse 25. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Father, teach us through this word that we may submit to you and know what it means to be a true disciple and a follower of you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks, we have heard some messages, one on Jesus' baptism, also of his temptation by the devil in the wilderness, and of his preaching ministry throughout Galilee. Now, this week we will hear of Jesus calling the first four of his 12 disciples into full-time ministry. And Matthew is not ashamed to tell us who these men were. They were fishermen. Now, who was it that Jesus calls first? Here we read that it's Simon, who is also known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And these men, when Jesus came to them, were casting their nets into the sea because, again, they were fishermen. They were not scholars. They were not rabbis. They were not priests or kings, but they were fishermen. They were common men, just your ordinary blue-collar workers. Here they are, hard at work. We see that they're not lazy men, but they're doing what they ought to be doing. But it's not like this was just a job for them to pay the bills. They enjoyed this work. They were quite comfortable with it. After Jesus' resurrection, when Peter and some of the other disciples were waiting for Jesus to instruct them, what does Peter say? He says, "I'm going to go fishing." And the others said that they would come with him. So this was what came naturally to these men. Now, I should point out that this was not the first time that Jesus had met Peter and Andrew. In John chapter 1, we read that John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Jesus, who then went, found his brother Peter, and brought him to Jesus. And this happened soon after Jesus' baptism, before he came to Galilee. Evidently, these two men spent some time following Jesus, just like many others were doing. But then they went back to their fishing business in Galilee. So they had experienced some of Jesus' ministry already. They knew the amazing things that he had been doing throughout the land. Now, at this time, they may have been surprised to see Jesus coming directly to the two of them, but here he was telling these two brothers to come and follow him. And then from there, Jesus found another set of brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Again, Matthew reveals that they too were fishermen. And we see here that they also were following, they were following in the footsteps of their father. He was in the boat with them when Jesus came to them. So fishing was the family's trade. Now, before you get to thinking that Jesus was breaking up the family business and leaving poor old Zebedee to do all the fishing on his own, Mark's gospel reveals something to us that Matthew doesn't mention here. In Mark 1:20, we read that James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and then followed him. So they had a labor force that they were able to compensate. James and John must have felt comfortable leaving their father with his hired servants. And that's just what they did. They left the boat to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, we read a somewhat different account of Jesus calling these four men. In that passage, Luke tells us that Jesus had just finished preaching to the crowds and then told Peter to throw out his net and pull in a catch of fish. Well, Peter was reluctant, saying that they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. But he ended up listening to Jesus. He threw in his net and they pulled in an incredible amount of fish. And so it was after this that Jesus told them that they would no longer be catching fish, but that they would be catching men. Luke tells us that these four men at that time left everything and followed him. Now, because of the differences of these two accounts, some commentators think that they are speaking of two different events that happened. Others believe they are telling two different accounts of the same event. So why am I telling you all this? Well, I am among those who believe that these two passages are the same occasion. You see, many people think that the Bible is full of contradictions and therefore we can't trust it. Now, I understand why people say this. Sometimes it seems that the Bible says one thing in one spot and something completely different in another spot. But I also know that many people have a limited understanding of the Bible's teachings because they may take verses out of context or they won't study deeper to find out what these challenging passages actually mean. Or some people are simply antagonistic and they're looking for ways to refute the Bible's teachings. But here in these two passages, it seems that what we have is simply a case of two different writers emphasizing different details of the same event. Now think about it. If you were to ask 10 different people to give a summary of a book they've read, how many different summaries do you think you'd hear? Well, probably you'd hear 10 different summaries. People tend to remember things a little differently or emphasize one thing that another might not. So just because these two authors tell these accounts differently doesn't mean that they're simply making up stories, that they're just changing some details. But Luke seems to emphasize Jesus' miraculous work, the fish that he pulled in, that they were able to pull in. While Matthew seems to emphasize the disciples' willingness to follow him. Now, why were these disciples so willing to follow Jesus? Here were four common men who had no religious training. They had been defined by their trade as fishermen, but now they would be known as those who would be following Jesus. They were known as the 12. And as I said before, they had experienced some of Jesus' ministry before this time. And they knew that this was no ordinary man. He spoke wisdom like no one else did. And he healed those who had seemingly incurable diseases. And also remember, these four men were Jews, so they likely grew up hearing stories of how God worked miracles through men such as Moses and Elijah, and how he had spoken through the mouths of prophets. And now it seems that God is working for his people through this man, Jesus. These fishermen may have naturally been a bit apprehensive to leave everything behind and to follow him, but it seems that their amazement outweighed their fears. Now, speaking of having their fears calm, notice how Jesus calls these four men. He doesn't simply speak to each man individually, but he calls them in pairs. And I believe this has some significance for us. I'm sure Jesus was well aware of their apprehension whenever he called his disciples to perform unusual tasks, which he did often on. And often he handled this by applying the counsel we are given by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4. That passage says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. In Mark chapter 6 and in Luke 10, Jesus sent out his disciples to minister to the people, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. These seem to be some pretty lofty things that he's asking them to do. And when he does this, he sends them out in pairs. And that's what we see here when Jesus calls his disciples. He calls Andrew and his brother Peter. He calls James and John together. I think I can safely say that all of us are a little more encouraged and we're a little more courageous when we have a trusted friend by our side. Someone to encourage us when we are afraid to do what God asks us to do. Now, the last thing I want you to see regarding Jesus' calling here is that these disciples did not waste any time following him. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. They didn't wait long enough to talk themselves out of this, what some might call rash or reckless behavior. Right now, our youth group is going through a book called Just Do Something. Now, the major premise of that book is that we don't have to wait around for God to instruct us on every little detail of our lives. But we can use our God-given wisdom to move forward and do something. I realize this doesn't entirely fit into our passage, since Jesus did actually call them to do something. But in that book, it does say that one of our major hindrances of following God, making choices that honor him, is that we are often unwilling to take risks for God. We spend too much time weighing costs against the benefits, and often we end up doing nothing. But these disciples didn't make that mistake. They knew that they had found real life in Jesus, and they were willing to follow him, even if the risks were quite high. Now we come to the last section of our passage. Jesus ministers to the large crowds of people. Verse 23 says that Jesus took his ministry throughout all Galilee. And Matthew tells us of three different aspects of that ministry. First, he says that Jesus taught in the synagogues. So he sought to proclaim and clarify the truth to the Jews of that region. It's likely that they were only hearing a portion of the truth, and Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew God more accurately, that they knew him on a deeper level. Second, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was dedicated to evangelism. Many people were unaware of how they could be saved. So they were likely carrying out rituals, bringing sacrifices, hoping that they could be saved by following the law. But Jesus would have explained to them that it is not by works of the law that we're saved, but it's by our faith in God, by trusting in him as Savior. Third, we see that Jesus healed every disease, every affliction among the people. So he showed limitless power. He didn't just heal an occasional disease and frequently drive out a demon here and there, but he continually healed various illnesses, diseases, and pains. He healed the demon-possessed, those who were epileptics and paralytics. So his power was unquestionable. It was obvious that a great man was at work here. Now, because of his amazing teachings and his works, Jesus' fame spread far and wide, and it spread quickly. He spoke and performed miracles publicly. Many people witnessed these things, and they eagerly brought their friends to come and see him. And it didn't take long before people were coming from all over the land to see him, not just from Galilee, but it says here from Syria, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, from the area east of the Jordan River. Large crowds were gathering everywhere he went. They were excited to just experience this man. Today we would say Jesus went viral. Now, it's understandable why people flocked to him. I mean, here's a guy who performed miracles, and he spoke with wisdom and authority like no one else could. But most of the people in the crowds were superficial. Sure, they were thrilled to have Jesus entertain them, to show them something they had never seen before. But as we read at the end of John chapter 6, many people left Jesus when he said things that were too hard for them to accept. So again, many people were following Jesus, at least for a little while. They were excited to hear what other rabbis and other Pharisees had never taught them. They were excited to see his miracles, to feel his healing power over disease and affliction. At times, Jesus had what you might call a mega church following. But then there were other times when Jesus was hated by the crowds. He was hated by those religious authorities that he called out. The crowds were superficial. They were fickle. They remind us of those whom Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4, those who won't endure sound teaching, but would rather accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They want ear ticklers who will tell them half-truths, never speak of sin. But when Jesus hits a nerve or reveals one of their idols to them, these people are quick to flee. Jesus' disciples, however, were not like the crowds. What did Peter say to him in John chapter 6 when everyone else was leaving Jesus? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." These disciples were all in. They were in it for life. Jesus was worth more to them than anything else in this world. Like the Apostle Paul, all true disciples can say, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as waste, in order that I may gain Christ." Can you honestly say that? Can you live like that? What were these disciples called to do? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus' disciples are called to follow him, to do the work that he has given them to do, to trust and obey. No matter the cost, he wants us to follow him. "Well, but people may hate me or make fun of me." Follow him. "Well, many will reject the message of the gospel or tell me they don't want to hear all this talk of religion." Well, just keep fishing. "Well, it might cost me my friends, my job, my comfort, my normal life." But isn't he worth it? What has Jesus done for you? He gave his life for sinners like you and me. Dear friends, don't be numbered among the crowds who were superficial, who only wanted to be entertained by him. But be disciples of Christ. Follow him. And while you're at it, start fishing. That is, proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to draw people into God's kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have drawn us to yourself through the message of your word, through the message of the gospel, so that we can hear and believe your truth. God, help us not only to believe things about you, but to fully accept everything that you have said and to follow you just as the disciples had. And Lord, help us to persevere. Help us not to be like the crowds who only followed for a short time while things were exciting and fresh. But help us to follow you even in the hard times, even when you say things that are convicting to us, even when we're not sure what you're asking of us. Or maybe we're sure, we just don't want to do it. God, embolden us. Give us the courage and the strength to live our lives fully for you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.